Whew, feels like we're having church. Praise God. You know, friends, we talk about how in the bad times we need God. And that's normally when we seek Him the most, is when we enter difficult times. But I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't know about you all, but I need Him each and every day. Whether I'm having a good day, whether I'm having a bad day, it does not matter. I should crave the Lord each and every day. That's how we build this relationship. You know, there's a guy that I know of. I consider him a friend, but I've never met him. He's a friend of a friend of mine, and I got together with him on Facebook, and he posts some really inspirational stuff, and we've messaged each other a few times, and once all this is over, we plan on getting together, and I want to tell you a little, or ask you a question that he put to his friends on Facebook right before Easter. But before I do that, if you have your Bibles, if you'll open them to Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, and we're going to talk about repentance this morning, and we're going to use three parables to show how important repentance is and how far the Lord is willing to go to get us and allow us to repent. So Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But this friend of mine, and I consider him a friend even though I haven't met him, his name is Don. And, man, I hope that's his name. I believe that it is, but Donnie, that's what he goes by, Donnie. But he asked this question, and I couldn't answer it. And he gave the answer just a day or so ago, and I seen it this morning. And his question was, what is the only man-made thing in heaven? What is the only man-made thing in heaven? And we're going to leave that right there for now. And when we get done, I will give you the answer. But if you think you know the answer, go ahead and put it in the comment section, and we'll see who is correct. And if we have somebody that answers it correctly, I'll figure out something nice to either do for you or to give you. But it's something I never thought about. But praise God, it's the truth. So what is the only man-made thing in heaven? Now, don't get to thinking about that so much that you miss out on God's word, okay? Maybe I should have waited and asked that question later. But we're going to go ahead and get started. And before we start in on the scripture, I want to ask another question. What is a parable? What is a parable? A parable is a short story designed to convey a concept to be understood, and or a principle to be put into practice. In the Jewish culture, things were explained not in terms of statistics or definitions as they are in English-speaking cultures, but in the Jewish culture, especially in biblical times, things were explained in word pictures. They kind of pictured things, and they used words that they could use to form a picture. So why did Jesus use parables? Why did he use word pictures? Word pictures do not draw attention to technicalities like Jewish law. They're not really technical things. In fact, they're pretty simple things. And the reason that Jesus uses them is because that makes them available to everybody. You know, we get into real technical things, and for those who don't really have a high education, it becomes difficult to understand. And that's me. I like things plain and simple. We used to have an acronym when I was in the military. We called it KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. The simpler it is, the less chance we have of messing it up. And so Jesus used these parables because they were pretty simple for the Jews of that period to understand using word pictures. And so, like I said, they weren't technical like the Jewish law, but attitudes, concepts, and characteristics. Jesus was speaking a language that all Jews could understand, but with an emphasis on attitudes rather than the outward appearance that the Pharisees focused on. The Pharisees focused on the outer appearance of a person more than the inner appearance of a person. And so the parable also has an emotional impact that makes them more meaningful and memorable to those who are soft of heart. At the same time, the parable of Jesus oftentimes remained a mystery to those with hardened hearts because they couldn't see the picture. They couldn't see the picture that the word was depicting because they had hardened hearts and they had a certain way of thinking, such as the Pharisees did. And so no matter how many times they heard the parable spoken, whether by the Lord or somebody else, they could not understand it. Because a parable requires the listener to be self-critical. If you look at the parables that Jesus spoke throughout the Gospels, if we are to gain anything from it, then we have to admit to ourselves that at times that is us. That's our failure. That's our sin. And the Pharisees definitely weren't going to look at it that way. They had to put themselves into the appropriate place in the story, and the result was that the Pharisees would be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. By using parables, the teachings of Jesus remain timeless despite most changes in culture, time, and technology. For example, these two parables that we're going to talk about in the beginning of this convey a commonly understood concept like grace, gentleness, concern, pride, and others, all of which we can be understood, or that can be understood by us, even though the story is over 2,000 years old. So, let us begin in Luke chapter 15. I love parables personally. And the commentator that I used to study this was exactly right. We have to be self-critical. For the parables to do us any good, we have to admit that we are sinners. We have to admit that we fall short of the glory of God. But praise God, the parables also show us what we need to do to be more like Jesus. And they show us how to serve him the way that he calls us to serve. So Luke chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable." The first parable is the parable of the lost sheep. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The Lord says there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous who do not need to repent. And just a quick history lesson, before the cross became the Christian symbol, the Christian symbol was a man carrying a little small lamb on his shoulder. That's what the Christians used as their symbol before they switched to the cross. Again, something I did not know until this week. But it is befitting. Because in the Old Testament, you read again about the sheep, the shepherd carrying the small lamb on his shoulder. So you need to notice that the Pharisees did not complain that Jesus is teaching sinners. They didn't have a problem with that, since the Pharisees thought themselves to be righteous teachers of the law and all others to be wicked. They could not condemn Jesus because he was preaching to sinners, but they thought it was inconsistent with the dignity of someone with so much knowledge in the scriptures to eat with sinners. The presupposition behind the statement of the Pharisees, "This man welcomes sinners," is what Jesus addresses in these three parables that we're going to look at this morning. To understand the significance of the opening statement in chapter 15, we must consider that the Jewish culture is a shame and honor culture. Their culture back in the biblical days was basically, you wanted to do everything that would bring honor and do nothing that would bring shame, which is quite a bit different than most cultures today. So they were a shame and honor-driven society that used shame and honor in a way that developed a sort of castle-like system. Virtually everything that is done in Jewish culture brings either shame or honor. There is no gray. It's either going to bring honor or it's going to bring shame. The primary motivation for what and how things are done is based on seeking honor for oneself and avoiding shame. This was the central and all-consuming preconception of all Jewish interaction. So in this parable, Jesus invites his listeners to place themselves into the story. Suppose you are the shepherd and you have lost this sheep. Now, a shepherd loves his sheep. A shepherd takes great joy in caring for his sheep, and he takes the responsibility very seriously of taking care of his sheep. And so Jesus is using this to appeal to their reasoning and life experience. They can understand what he's talking about when a sheep comes up missing. And the story completes. The Pharisees in their pride refuses to see themselves as a shameful sinner, but eagerly takes the honor labeling of being righteous. You see, in the honor and shame system that they had, when that shepherd lost that sheep, it brought shame to him. There was no honor in it. But how the Pharisees would look at it, well, they may have lost one, but they still had the 99 righteous ones. But Jesus was concerned about the one. And the shepherd would be concerned about the one. And so again, the Lord said, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents more than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. In fact, there may be a bit of sarcasm in the reference to the Pharisees who do not need to repent. Jesus was talking about the Pharisees when he talked about the 99 who do not need to repent, because the Pharisees considered themselves to be above sin, almost perfect-like. They were the holders of the Scripture. They knew the Scripture. They were perfect in almost every way. Then in verse 8, we talk about the lost coin. So Luke chapter 15, verse 8 says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, this lost coin that the parable talks about back in the Jewish days during biblical times, the woman who was getting ready to get married would have a bracelet, and there would be coins on that bracelet. And it was kind of like her wedding ring, her wedding band. And when that coin fell off and she lost it, that brought shame onto her. And so she did everything that she could to find that coin. And when she found that coin, there was much rejoicing. Now, she still had the nine, but she had lost the one, and she found great joy in finding that one coin. And again, it goes back to how the Lord is with just the one sinner. We've seen already in these two parables how much joy it brings to the Lord when just one sinner repents, or one person who has turned away from God turns back. The angels in heaven are full of joy, and there's dancing and there's rejoicing and there's all kinds of things over just one. That's how much God loves us, and that's how much God desires that all should turn to Him. His word says that it's His will that none should perish, but all should have everlasting life. But we have free will, and we have to decide which direction we're going to take. But look how much joy it brings to God when just one person repents. There's millions and millions of people on this earth. But Scripture tells us that God knows every one of us, and He knows us intimately. He knows us before we were even in the womb. He knows every head that, or every hair that's on every head in this world. And He finds that much joy over one sinner. So why would we not repent? And you notice in the first parable, we're talking about one sheep and how much joy that one sheep brought to the shepherd when he found it. He was willing to leave his other 99 unattended to go find that one sheep. And then the second parable, we're talking about a lost coin. So the first parable was one out of 99. The second parable, it was one out of 10. And now, when we get to the third parable, we're going to see it was one out of 2. The importance grows. It doesn't matter how many. What matters is getting the one to repent. So in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, it talks about the prodigal son. And I told my wife I wasn't going to read all this scripture, but I am. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them, between the two brothers. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Let us stop right there for a minute. What does that sound like? I'll tell you who it sounds like to me. It sounds like me. For I come to accept the Lord when I was 24 years old, and I served the Lord until I got my feelings hurt. And then, even though I lied to myself and said, no, I'm not turning away from God, I'm just not going to have anything to do with the church, I turned away from God just like this son is turning away from his father. Give me what belongs to me. Give me what is mine. And I know how to live my life better than you do. And so he turns from his father after he gets what he wants. I got salvation, so I'm good. Well, friends, I'm going to tell you, if you're truly saved, life don't work that way. You'll never be happy until you turn back to the Lord. And in verse 14 it says, and if you notice what he did, he went and squandered all of it. He didn't have a clue. Friends, if we don't teach our children about life when they're at home, they're going to go out into the world, they're not going to have a clue, and they're not going to be able to make it. And the best thing that we can teach them as children at home is about God and about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we must admit to them our mistakes that we made before God and how much mercy and love He showed when He brought us back in. We can't be so ashamed of our mistakes that we're not willing to share them with our children, for, praise God, they may not make the same ones. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So he blew all his money, and then a great famine, or maybe a great virus, entered into the land. And he had no money, no food. He was starving. So he went to work for a pig farmer. And he would have been happy if he could have got just some of the food that they were feeding the pigs. Life didn't turn out the way he wanted to, or he thought it would, when he turned away from the father. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" He remembers that his father took good care of his servants, just like God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ takes good care of us. When we are with them, they take care of us. And he's remembering that even his servants were fed good. But yet here he is. He's walked away from his father. He's left his father, and he stands there hungry. And then in verse 18 it says, "I will arise and go back to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So he was willing to go back to the father, to his father, as a servant, not as his son. He was willing to be treated as a servant and not like a son, because his father took care of his servants very well, and here he was with nothing. And so in verse 20 it says, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to celebrate." That's what happens when a lost child returns back to the Father in heaven. He doesn't hold it against us. He doesn't treat us as a servant. He does just like this father did, and he opens up his arms, overjoyed with seeing the fact that his son has returned to him, and he's so full of joy and happiness that he wraps his arms around him, and then he tells everybody, "We're going to have a celebration. We must have a celebration. Not we should, not that we could, but we must have a celebration, because my son, who I thought was dead, has returned to me alive. Go get him a robe, go get him shoes, put a ring on his hand. Slaughter the fatted calf. We're going to have a party because my son has returned." And we've seen in the other two parables how the angels would rejoice and how the Lord would be pleased when just one would return, or one would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. "Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered the father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. He said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You know, that kind of happens with some of us Christians who believe we have served God faithfully for years. And yet here comes a sinner, a newly saved sinner, a person who newly just has given their life to Christ, or somebody who had been turned away from God for years, comes and finds their mistake. The Holy Spirit has convicted them and ministered to them, and they've seen their mistake and they turn back to God. And a lot of us professed righteous Christians, we're not happy when they come back, because the Lord blesses them and the Lord shows them favor. And we're thinking, man, I ain't never turned my back on God. I've been serving him for 50 years. Why is he treating these better than he's treating me? Sometimes we think this. And it's not right, because if we think about the 50 years that we have served the Lord, we have wanted for nothing. He has protected us. He has loved us. He has given us a promise of eternal life with him. And so we should rejoice, just like the father is telling his eldest son, we should rejoice that your brother came back. He wouldn't even say his brother. He was so angry, he couldn't even say, my brother is back. He said, your son. He pretty much disowned his brother. And a lot of times, us Christians disown those who turn away from God, or we don't have time to minister to the lost, because we're too busy doing church things, what we conceive to be godly things. But yet there is nothing more important to God or to our Lord and Savior than when that one sinner repents. And if in my lifetime, if I only sow one seed that leads to the harvest of one sinner, then I have pleased the Lord. But I pray daily that he gives me more than one. But if all he gives me is one, then the angels rejoiced and the Lord was pleased. And so regardless whether it's somebody who has turned away from God, or whether it's a sinner who has just accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we must welcome them in like the lost family member that they are. I remember when I lived away from here. I lived 2,000 miles away, and in 15 years I was able to come home and see my family three times. And oh, what a party and a celebration we would have when I could come home and see them. And that's how we must be with those who repent and either return to the Lord or come to find the Lord as their personal Savior. We have to rejoice that. You know, Scripture tells us that the angels look down upon us to learn. But yet they know enough to have joy and to rejoice and celebrate when just one repents. And what kind of example are we if we're walking around kicking the rocks because we believe so-and-so, who's only been a Christian for a month, is being blessed more by God than we are? That is not being good gracious. That's not being self-sacrificing. That's not being loving your neighbor. That's not being all the things that God calls us as good Christians to be. So in closing, friends, let us look real quickly at the patterns of consistency in these parables. The main character possesses something valuable and does not want to lose it. The Lord considers every single one of us valuable, so valuable that He was willing to die for us. And He doesn't want to lose not even one of us. The main character rejoices in finding the lost thing, but does not rejoice alone. So when he finds the sheep, and she finds the coin, and the son returns, they rejoice, but they don't want to keep it to themselves. They want to let everybody around them know the joy of receiving back what was lost. And so we too should rejoice when one of God's children comes home. The main character, who is God, expresses care in either the looking or the handling of that which is lost. Friends, I can tell you from personal experience, God does not give up. God is not a quitter. And when He has a plan for you, He ain't going to stop until that plan is fulfilled. I left the church 20 years ago, all mad. They did me wrong. And in my mind, I had done messed up when I finally realized that it was me that messed up. And I allowed the devil to get into my thoughts because I did not protect my thoughts. And I thought my opportunity to ever serve the Lord as a minister was gone. I gave up. But God did not give up. He took my job. He did all kinds of crazy things to orchestrate this, me being here. God does not give up, and He'll do what He needs to do, and He'll search, and He'll look, and He'll handle whatever He has to handle to find that one lost. And then finally, each thing that was lost has a personal value. Not necessarily a monetary value, but a personal value. The shepherd cared for their sheep, and the woman cherished her bridal jewelry, and the father loves his son. So friends, if there is something today, or if you know of someone today, that there is something that is holding them back, whether it's they've turned away from the Lord, or they have never known Christ as their Savior, God is giving us a really good opportunity right now to be able to minister to them. And it can't all be put on me. I'm restricted to where I can go, amen? I can't just take a phone call from you and say, hey, you ought to go see so-and-so. Because I can't go to their house. And if I called them, they wouldn't recognize my number and they wouldn't answer. But if you called them and prayed before you made that call and let the Lord give you what to say to them, there could be rejoicing by the angels today. There could be a celebration in heaven because one sinner repented. We got to look at this virus. You know, we look and we talk about how inconvenient it is, and we're saddened by the deaths and all this, but we also got to look at the opportunity that God is giving us. He shut down the world. He slowed us down to where we no longer can say, I don't have time. Friends, I encourage you, get in this right here. This has all your answers. You don't know what to say to your friend? Pray and open this up, and God will show you exactly what to say. Call me, I'll pray with you. I may not be able to speak to this person myself, but praise God, I'd be more than happy to pray with you and pray for them with you. And there's power in prayer, amen? So let us not waste this opportunity that's been given to us. Let us seize it. just like David seized it when he slayed Goliath. We have a great opportunity to put a big old dent in Satan's wagon. So let us not waste it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for your word. And Father, we just pray that your word would be instilled in us in a manner that we shall not forget it. Father, I pray that it not go in one ear and out the other. Father, I pray for those who have heard this word this morning, that the Holy Spirit would minister to them and show them what the Father wants them to do with the word that they received today. Father, I pray that we not waste this opportunity that's been given to us. Father, I still pray, like I pray every week, that you would put somebody into our lives, not just this week, but today, that we could share the gospel with. Father, let us be part of that celebration and that joy when one sinner is saved. Let that be our heart's desire, to be able to celebrate that one. Let us seek the lost one at a time. And let us be satisfied with the harvest that you give us. Father, I truly believe that the church is going to see great things in the not so distant future. And Father, I just pray that our eyes are open to it, and that we grasp a hold of it, and that we do your will in it, that you may be glorified and that your kingdom may be expanded beyond our wildest dreams. So Father, help us be prepared. Show us what it is that you would have us do as individuals, and what you would have us do as churches, even though we may not be able to meet together. Father, there is still power in numbers. And for all of this, Father, we are grateful. Father, we are grateful that we had the opportunity to worship you this morning and offer up praise to you this morning. And Father, we thank you for answering the prayers that we sent to you this morning. Father, we already claim victory on those. Father, let us feel your presence in a mighty way as we go through this season of difficulty. And for this, we give you all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my friends, another Sunday morning, God has blessed us. Again, I cannot wait until the time that we all come together. But until that time comes, I hope that you'll continue to join us with this live stream technology that God has given us. You notice God didn't just leave us hanging. He prepared all this for us because he knew this was coming. Reminder, again, tomorrow morning, myself and Brother Alan and Brother Mark will be going live at 7:30, and we'll do that from Monday through Saturday. Again, we encourage you not to just join us, but share it with a friend. Share this with a friend. It only takes a moment to hit that share button. Just one moment. And you'd be amazed how many people are reached by just one share. One share reaches on an average of about 300 people. And that could be one of your friends that it reaches. So help us to spread God's word, and please hit that share button. Have a wonderful week. If there's anything that I or Jessica can do for you, please don't hesitate to call, whether it's to run to the grocery store for you or whether it's just a quick word of prayer. I must apologize that I've not been making phone calls as I'd hoped to, but there is no excuse. I will be correcting that, and I will be reaching out to everybody, both in the Mennonite Church and to the Presbyterian Church this week. So you will be getting a phone call from me. All I want to know is how you're doing, and if there's anything that we can pray for you about or anything that we can do for you physically. So have a wonderful week. Thank you once again for joining us. And, hey, be a blessing to somebody.